If you've got your Bibles, turn to 1 John. 1 John, we're going to be in chapter 4 this morning and beginning our chapter 4. And then, of course, we're at really the last verse of chapter 3 will be where we'll begin in just a moment. But this morning, I want to talk on the subject of testing the spirits. And last time we were preaching out of 1 John, we did basically a four-week sermon series out of talking about loving one another in the church. And we kind of broke down that passage of Scripture at the end of 1 John chapter 3 and looked at it in its entirety about how we were called to be a loving church, a love-filled church. Since that time, we've had, you know, Palm Sunday and Easter and Disciple Nows, and we've had bikers and everything else. And so now we're back into our text in 1 John again to begin looking at, and I think one of the more critical things in our day and time in which we live in, and that is being able to test the spirits, to be able to tell the difference between truth and falsehood. We live in a culture where I never knew the term fake news until recently, right? And in our day and time today, we're overwhelmed with information flying at us. And many of your laps right now, you've got phones, and some of you are holding them up. I see them. Many of you have your iPads or your tablets and such as that. In an instant, information is before us, and we are called to make a judgment about whether it's real or whether it's not real, or is that an accurate statement or is not an accurate statement. One of the things that I remember when I was first learning to preach in seminaries, I would go through and sit in classes and such as that. Things are ridiculously different now than they were then, because in those days, nobody had tablets, nobody had phones. And so what's funny nowadays, when preachers begin to tell stories, there are people fact-checking them in the pew right then. And that's the honest truth. There's people going, I don't think that's really accurate. I don't think that's the truth. I don't think that's really what he said. That kind of a thing. I heard of one pastor, and this is a true story, who had preached a message, and it was another man's sermon. And a lady in the church was looking it up at the same time and found out he had taken another man's message. Well, you know, you might fool most of the people, but you can't do it anymore. So he got busted, had to leave the church over that kind of thing. And so we're living in a day and time where we've got to judge between truth and error. I've been with my wife now in a relationship from dating to marriage. She's been a part of my life for over 23 years now. And it's been one of the greatest 23 years of her life. And I tell you, it's been a blessing. And so having been in that relationship all that time, it was interesting because at that initial stage of that dating relationship, if any of you have ever been there before, you know what I mean. At some point, you introduce them to the family, right? And so you have a family function and you bring over your new person, whether it be the guy or the girl or whatever. And so in our case, it was time for her to meet my family. Now, I'm not embarrassed of my family, but I knew she was going to learn a few things. Amen. And so I have three other brothers, and most of you know them quite well. And there are some distinctive things about me and my brothers. There are certain things that they just do well, certain things others do well. But there's at least one thing that we all have in common, and that is we all carry on a bunch of mess, and we joke around, and we kid around, and you never really quite know when you're telling the truth or not. At least that's my other brothers, not me. I always tell the truth, but they sometimes can be on the fringes, amen? And so I remember, you know, when Mindy first come over, and when we get together, it gets worse. Like, I mean, if it's just one or two at a time, it's all right, but when all of us are together, man, the stories get bigger, things get embellished, things that I remember clearly didn't happen start being told as if they happened, and it just gets bigger and bigger. And so we would be at some family function or whatever else, and to this day, 23 years later, having been in my family all of that time, this comment still happens at my house afterwards. I'll get home, and she'll say, I don't really know when to take Todd seriously. Or she'll say, I listened to what they were saying, but I don't know if that really happened or didn't happen. And some of the things have happened since she's been around. Amen. And she'll go, I don't know if that really is true or not. And I'll say, I don't even know sometimes what they're talking about. And she has to make a judgment call about whether it's true or whether it's false. Now, here's the thing. If you happen to come to one of our functions and we tell some stories and carry on a mess, and maybe we just have a little fun with the whole thing. Worst case scenario, maybe we get a few good laughs out of you, but there's nothing of really serious consequence to being fooled by us. But if by chance you listen to the enemy, Satan himself, and he lies to you about who Jesus is, and you don't discern that, then there's eternal consequences. And this is where we are as a culture today. Some things are funny, some things are a joke, and some things are not. And we're living in a world today where people are feeding us information and they're speaking into our lives and we're having to judge, is it accurate or is it not? And so this morning, I'm going to help you with that, okay? The Bible tells us, and John writes here in 1 John chapter 4, that the Holy Spirit of God is what's going to allow you to be successful and mature in your faith and be able to tell clearly the difference between truth and error. If you go back to verse 24, chapter 3, the very last verse of 1 John chapter 3, it says this: "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." Now that's a key verse that sets him up for the very next chapter, okay? That's actually part of his thinking. It's an unfortunate chapter division, okay? And here in verse 24, what John is starting off by saying is that for the child of God who claims to be born again, bought by the blood of Jesus, the Spirit of God abides in us, has been given to us as a gift. That's what it says in the text. It's a gift from God. And every born-again believer has been indwelt with the Spirit of God. You have within you what is necessary to be successful for what God's called you to be able to detect truth from error. You have that within you right now, every one of you that's a born-again child of God. Now, many of you might suppress the Spirit of God. You might grieve the Spirit of God. You might not follow effectively the Spirit of God. But that doesn't deny the reality that at the point of salvation, this is now your new reality. The Spirit abides, takes up residence in us. And that's what will equip us over the evil one. Now, chapter 4, verse 1, he goes on and says this: "Now, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, as we begin this process, I want to share with you what I believe to be are some of the blessings of having the Holy Spirit dwell within the child of God. The first one we see is this: that is that the Holy Spirit gives us discernment. The Holy Spirit gives us discernment. If you look back here to verse 24, we see that it's the Spirit of God who empowers our success because he takes up residence in us. In verse 23, the verse before that even, he tells us we have two basic truths about the gospel. One is we need to believe the truth of the gospel, and secondly, we need to love one another. And then he says the only way you're going to do either of those is that the Spirit dwells within you. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." Don't be gullible. Remember, John's writing during a period of time where there's false teaching in the church. There's people that were telling lies about who Jesus was. And he's telling these young believers, if you will, he's saying, listen, don't fall for the lies. Don't fall for the traps. Listen clearly to what's being said. Evaluate what's being said and test these spirits. And I love what John says here. He begins it by saying to his beloved. Listen, John loved the church. He was a pastor's pastor. He was the kind of guy that loved the people of the church. He loved particular churches, and he loved the church in general. He loved the body of Christ. And we're living in a day and time today where there are lots of preachers, and I guess there always have been, but there are lots of preachers that don't love the church, but they love what the church can do for them. They love the financial compensation they can get from the church, or they love the popularity that they can get from the church, or if they can fill the bigger pulpits, they love the church for those things, or they love the church for advancement, or they love the church for self-gratifying purposes. But John is saying here to his beloved, he's got a heart for the church because he wants to call them out to the truth and not the error. And we're living in a day and time where a lot of these guys want to stay comfortable where they are. A lot of these pastors don't care. And they don't love the church. They love themselves. And they don't care about the health of the body of Christ. Because here's the thing. If you begin to call out sin, and you begin to identify error, and you begin to point out falsehoods, somebody will get offended. Somebody will get all upset. Somebody won't want to hear that. And so what you do in a lot of pulpits is you don't ever talk about those things because you don't want anybody to get their feathers ruffled, all right? Well, here's the danger of being an expositional preacher. When you walk through the text of Scripture, every now and then you're going to get to some passages that people don't like. And you look at this and realize there are liars in the world today. You realize there are teachers that are teaching false things today. You realize today there are preachers that aren't living up to their calling today. You realize today there are people on the TV sets that really aren't even worth listening to today because they're not abiding in the Word of God. And the Spirit of God living within me is giving me a doctrinal test saying, that's not true. And there's something within me because of God's Spirit that says you can discern truth from error. And when I begin to compare what I hear with what God said, then I know what's right and I know what's wrong. And we're living in a world today where people don't like that. But John said, beloved, I love you. And I love you enough to tell you the truth. And so do I. I love you enough to tell you the truth. And I love you enough to let us walk through the Word of God together to see what God would say. He said, do not believe every spirit. Now, what is this Spirit he's talking about? Well, I would say to you here, you could maybe insert another word if you want to. Say, don't believe every teacher. Don't believe every preacher. Don't believe everything you hear from leaders and such as that. This idea of spirit seems to be that there is a spirit that is inspiring me to preach, just like there's a spirit inspiring others to preach. And the difference becomes either you're filled and led by the Holy Spirit of God, or you're being filled and you're being authorized by the demonic realm, and Satan himself is giving them what to say. I mean, let's just be honest. Some of these preachers and teachers you hear today, the things they're saying clearly are not from the heart of the Holy Spirit to go to the people of God. It's just not the way it is. The people that were lying in John's day that he's been confronting all through 1 John, these were people that were being empowered. These were people that were being led by the demonic spirit himself. Ultimately, Satan empowering their ministries. That's what every heresy comes from. It's what every cult comes from. It's all those things. That's why when I say these really edgy statements sometimes, I don't really apologize for them. When you look at a cult, those cults are demonically inspired. And here is what John is saying. He says, you can't believe every spirit in the sense of tolerance today. We're told we just have to agree with everything. Of course, the only thing that we're not to agree with is Christianity, but we can agree with everything else, right? That's the world in which we live in. But John's saying wisely here that the Spirit of God allows you to discern. He says, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Now, there's two imperatives here. One is believe and one is test. Both of them are commands. He says, you better not believe everything you hear. And he says, you ought to test everything that comes before you. Now, friends, I don't take any offense to the fact that I hope that when you come to church on a Sunday morning, you don't sit there like a knot on a log. I hope that you either look at a screen or you look at your book or you look at your phone or you look at your tablet and you're following along in the Word of God with me. I hope that's what you'll do. I think that's your responsibility as hearers of the Word of God. And it's my responsibility to convey the truth of the Scripture effectively. But every preacher ought to be examined by the Word of God. Every time I go to a conference, every time I sit under the preaching of other men, I'm looking at the Word of God. I'm listening to what they're saying, and I'm asking the question, even for good men, even for men that I agree with. I'm saying, are they lining up with the Scripture? Are they teaching the truth, or are they teaching falsehood? That's a fair thing to do. That's an absolutely fair thing to do, and you ought to do it everywhere you go. And I don't take any offense to that at all. As a matter of fact, I love it when I hear pages turning. I love it when I hear people, you know, beeping up on their phone and trying to find stuff other than playing games. But I love it when I see folks and they're watching and following and wanting to make sure what's being said is true. Listen, the Spirit of God gives us discernment. You ought to use that gift that the Spirit's given you. And it's your responsibility. I can't protect you from everything, but the Spirit of God is greater than anything that you'll ever come up against. And the Spirit of God will give you the ability to discern. The Bible says here, don't believe those spirits. It says, but test them. That word to test means to examine them. It means to look deeply into them. It refers to this time of coin testing, for example, would be one of the ways that they would have used this in this day. Someone who would have examined a coin to make sure it was pure. They would have examined the metal to make sure it's what it said it was. It would be someone who would examine the weight to make sure it was a proper coinage. And it was a person who would take detailed time to examine that very thing. I mean, listen, if you want to, I'll exchange my $100 bill for some Monopoly money in your pocket. How about we just do that? Would you be willing to make that kind of exchange? I mean, I got some Monopoly money at the house. We'll just call it even, right? I'll give you the $500 bills. You give me some $100 bills, and I'll just say it's all the same. You say, brother, you can't do that. You say, that's not the same thing. Well, why would you say that? Because you know that won't pass the test. If I go up here to Jeffrey's little grocery store, and I say, man, I'm going to get me something to drink, and I want my change back, and I hand him Monopoly money, dude, all them old men in there go whoop my tail and throw me out the door. They'll say, that ain't going to add up, brother. That doesn't work. That doesn't pass the test. They examine it. They look at it. They say, that's not the real deal. That's not the real thing. That's not the right weight. It's not the right value. That's what it means to test. And the Bible's saying we ought to test the spirits. And we ought to examine them and see if they line up with what's actual reality. And what's that? That's the Word of God. He says here we ought to be blessed by the Holy Spirit giving us the ability of discernment. Real quickly, I want you to look at these two questions I would suggest. Number one would be this. How do we identify a false prophet? I believe we may have these verses provided for you. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20 through 22. How do you identify a false prophet? Well, the Bible says in Deuteronomy, God says in His Word this. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I've not commanded him to speak, or he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. All right, significant, okay, significant. God says, if you presume to speak on my behalf, and I didn't tell you to, or if you're preaching on behalf of other gods, you got a death sentence. Well, that's what the Bible says anyway. The wages of sin is what? Death. Yes, death. He goes on, he says, And if he says in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord's not spoken? Well, when the prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord's not spoken. Listen, God said, if I told him to happen, it's going to happen. And if he says it's going to happen and it doesn't happen, then you can trust it didn't come from me. He says here, the prophet has spoken presumptuously and you shall not be afraid of him. You should not be afraid of him. So in the time of Moses, when he's writing, he makes it very clear. He says, here's how you identify a false prophet. Someone who says, listen, here's the big picture. They say, here's what God said, but it doesn't really line up with what God said. Now, how do we apply that today? Well, in days of Moses, he didn't have the Old and New Testaments, but we do. And today we look at this and we say, this is the Word of God. And when these men come out and preach, and if what they're saying doesn't line up with this, we say, you're saying something that God didn't say. And I discern the truth from the error. That's how you identify a false prophet. But secondly, I'd ask you this question, is it right to judge a false prophet? Because that's where it really gets sensitive. You say, now preacher, that's one of my favorite preachers right there you're talking about. Listen, if you've got a person who's a false prophet and they're saying something God didn't say, you ought not listen to them anyway, all right? But in the event, the question comes up, well, is it right to judge? Well, John chapter 7, verse 24. This is one place among many. But in John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 24, these are the words of the Lord Himself. He says, don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. I mean, we live in a generation of Oprah who has told us all these years, you can't judge me for whatever I do. You know, I mean, all those people come on those TV shows, you know, they can live the most outlandish, wild, ridiculous, sinful lifestyles. And they'll say what? Don't you judge me. God says, don't you judge. They'll start misquoting from the book of Matthew and other places, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. They butcher that all up and they say, you can't judge me. Hey, Jesus made it clear. We make judgments in all of our life. We make all kinds of judgments. But here particularly, he qualifies it. He didn't say you can't judge. He says you got to judge in the right way. And he says here we do it with a righteous judgment. In other words, there's sometimes a time and a place to judge. But it's always appropriate to stand for truth. And there may be times where somebody comes up and says, hey, I heard this man say this, or I heard this teacher say this, or this is a doctrine that I heard the other day. Is that right? And what we do is we go to the Word of God and we judge it. And we say, is it right to judge a false prophet? Absolutely, it's right. John the Apostle was judging false prophets in his day, and he was discerning the truth from the error. We need to put those things to the test. And the only way you can do that successfully and effectively is with the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. I've learned through the years in my business, when it comes to things like wood flooring, like hardwood floors, right? Some of you guys have hardwood floors in your house. Some of those floors have been in for years, all right? Maybe somebody just come and put some in at your house. With hardwood flooring, it is one of the most tricky floorings you can put down. And the reason why is because that flooring will absorb moisture, all right? It'll absorb moisture. And it's one of those things where you can look at it and you can't tell how much moisture's in it, right? And here's the problem. Well, you know this about wood. If you go to put that wood down and it's full of moisture, it's sopping wet with moisture, and when it dries out, what's it going to do? it's going to shrink up, right? And if you put it in the house, it might look good for a week or two, but then it's going to start to shrink up, and you're going to see cracks in the floor and things like that. And then if you put it down too dry, and the wood's just dry as a bone, then when it gets in your house, it'll get the moisture of your house in it, and then it's going to expand. And before long, it starts to cup up and buckle and do all kinds of stuff, and either one of those scenarios is bad. It's a bad situation. And so what I've learned through the years is that they make a little bitty instrument called a moisture meter. And it's got two little probes on it. It's about the size of a remote control. And I keep one with me at all times. I take that little moisture meter and I can stick the two little probes into that wood. And that little machine, which I don't know how it works, but it's got a little battery in the back and a little digital readout on the front. And it gives me an absolutely to the tenth measurement of the amount of moisture in that wood. Something I can't see with my naked eye. Something I couldn't tell you by looking at it or feeling it. And here's my purpose and my point in telling you that story. Is that little machine, that little meter does for me what I cannot do without it. It gives me an accurate picture of what's going on in that wood. The Spirit of God is the one who gives us the capacity and the ability to judge between right and wrong, between truth and error. And without the Spirit of God, you will not be able to successfully make it through life discerning truth from error. And that's why lost people make bad choices. That's why lost folks don't make good decisions. That's why lost people will do things that will lead them down paths of error. It's because the Spirit of God doesn't abide in them. 1 John 3:24 says, but he does abide in us. And within us, we have the Spirit who will give us everything we need to know to successfully judge right from wrong. Secondly, the Spirit of God not only blesses us, I believe, by giving us discernment, but the Spirit of God guides us into truth. If you look at 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, he says this, and by this you know the Spirit of God. How do I know it's the Spirit of God versus the spirit of the enemy? Well, he gives us a doctrinal test. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come is of the in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. John here is not talking about the Antichrist as a figure historically. He's talking about the spirit of the Antichrist, which has always been that ever since Jesus set foot on the earth, there's been an Antichrist spirit that was rejecting him, rebelling against him, pushing against his kingdom, building a kingdom in opposition to his kingdom. It's called the world. And he says this Antichrist spirit is not on the way. He says it's already here. And if it was already in John's day, bless God, you know it's in our day. I mean, it doesn't take long to look around and realize there is an anti-Christian, anti-Christ, world-driven, worldly system that we're facing today. And he says here, there's this conflict of the ages, an epic battle between the Spirit of God and the spirit of Antichrist. And he says, let me tell you how you discern them. He says, God will guide you through his Spirit into truth. And the way you do that is by lining up here with proper doctrine. He says the proper doctrine there in verse 3 is this, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That one statement. John says if you get right on Jesus, you'll get right on probably everything else in your theology. Amen? Most of the people that have all their theology screwed up and their teachings are wrong, it's because they got Jesus wrong. They misunderstood who he was and they misunderstood what he did. They misunderstood the cross and they misunderstood his being and his person. In John's day, they were arguing about whether or not he was fully man or fully God. They couldn't make up their minds. And some of them were on one side and some were on the other side. But the Apostle John stood with the Word of God and said, he's fully God and he's fully man. And that's Orthodox Christianity. And John says here, first of all, in verse 3, you must believe that Jesus Christ has come. That implies that he had already been. Amen? That implies he had infinitely been there. He had eternally been there. That there was never a time when Jesus was not. And John says you've got to believe he's fully God, fully divine. And he's come at the incarnation into this world. And then it says that he came not only as fully God, but he came in the what? flesh. And you can't read that any other way in the Greek but to mean flesh. It mean he had skin and bones. It mean he looked like us. It mean he laid in a manger. It mean that Mary had to burp him. It mean that Mary had to change him. It mean he went through every human experience that you had. He was fully man. And he died on the cross, fully man, for your sin and for mine. And John said there's no compromise on this issue. That's truth. He says, and the Spirit of God will take you there. You see, I believe all truth is God's truth, right? I mean, I go with my kids sometimes to these little museums and things. We take them to school field trips and all, and there'll be these little science experiments, and I see all these little folks come out there, and half of them doing these little things don't believe in God or anything else. They don't scare me. They talk about all this science stuff that's above my head and talk about science in contrast to religion and science in contrast to God. Listen, all truth is God's truth. Everything that little scientist discovered that was true, guess who made it? God did. All truth's God's truth. All lies are Satan's lies. And the reality is that if you'll seek the truth, if you'll pursue the truth, the Holy Spirit will guide you to the truth, and eventually you'll get to the one who said, I am the truth, Jesus himself. John says, men, women, boys, and girls, God's Spirit's going to take you to the truth. You see, if you get this right, you'll get everything else right. And John said, in the culture in which we live in, we're hearing all kinds of voices and ideas and opinions about who God is. He said, but if they don't line up with this truth, then we need to ignore them. He said, do not, imperative, do not believe the lie, but believe the truth. The Holy Spirit gives us discernment to make the judgment, but the Holy Spirit promises not just to leave us there, but he will guide us into truth as we walk with the Spirit of God. Look at the text again in verse 3. He says, and every spirit that does not confess. It's the same word he used in 1 John 1:9. It means to agree with. But it means more than simply to say the right things. You realize lost people can say the truth. Right? You got that. Lost people can say the truth. You ever heard of politicians? Right? I mean, they can say right things, but it doesn't mean their heart's right. Lost people can say the truth. They can confess the truth with their mouth, but that's not what John's talking about. He's saying here that what you're saying, you agree with, that you submit to. There's an idea of submission to truth, and that's what the child of God has that the lost man doesn't have. I can find an atheist on the street and say, will you say these words? And say, will you say Jesus is the Son of God? And they might say it, but they don't believe it. That's not confessing it. That's just saying it. And so even a lost man might get things right every now and then. I mean, listen, a blind squirrel will get a nut every now and then, but it doesn't mean he's going to be successful every time. It means he just got lucky one time, right? And that's the way some of these lost people are out there today. These false teachers are today. They're getting it right every now and then, but they're not getting it right all the time because they're not going back to the truth. But the Spirit of God leads us into truth. Unbelievers don't prove anything when they do that. It doesn't mean that anything but that their words are right, but their heart's not right. We see this particular truth. Listen, to add to or to take away from the truth of verse 3 is to twist the truth of the Scripture. You can't make Jesus less than he is. You cannot add to him or take away from him. He is what the Scripture says that he is. That's the doctrinal test. We've got an obligation to observe and to listen to this test. He goes in verse 3 and says this, every spirit that doesn't confess that Christ come in the flesh is not of God. That's strong language. But John's making it clear. He said, the Spirit guides us in the truth. He said, if these men, these teachers, these false prophets are preaching things that aren't true, then they're not of God. They're not of God. They might be in a church. They might wear a suit. They might have a King James Bible. They might say the right things occasionally. But if they're not agreeing with the Word of God, they're not of God. They're not his. Jesus himself would even say at one point in the Scriptures, there'll be many one day who'll call out and say, Lord, Lord. But what? He says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Listen, it's not about necessarily the words we say as much as it is about the heart that we have to live the truth of the Word of God. Here we see these reminders that the Spirit is going to give us discernment. The Spirit of God will guide us into truth. Now, I don't know a whole lot about this, but I'm always been intrigued by these police officers and their dogs, and even the military guys that have those working dogs that work with them. They have their partners, you know, those canine units and stuff like that. I think it's just really cool those dogs can do some of the things they can do, you know. At our school where my kids go, the canine officers come out sometimes and do demonstrations and do things like that for the kids, checking the school grounds and such as that. I mean, it's amazing things that you can see those dogs do. Plus the fact I've always wanted a German Shepherd. I just never got one yet. I just think that'd be a cool breed of dog to have. But those dogs are some unique things. And often I have talked to some of these guys about it a little bit. And one of the things I've learned is that many times those dogs are trained to respond to commands with their partner particularly. I mean, they basically live with them all the day. They work with them all the time. They just really have a huge bond with those partners. And they understand their partner's voice. And then not only that, but a lot of times these dogs are trained in a foreign language. They're smarter than I am. I mean, that didn't take much, but nonetheless. And it may be they acquired them from another country, or it could have been that they'll train them. Sometimes they'll know German commands. I've heard these guys tell that before and stuff like that. And you think, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard of. But if you think about it, that there's a real good reason, at least several reasons why that may happen, is that in the midst of a chaotic situation, in the midst of an assault or whatever it might be, or a takedown, if you will, if that officer is in the midst of all that chaos, hollering, screaming, and whatever else, that dog is trained to do two things. To follow his commands of his officer, and to hear his voice. Now, if you're the thief, and that dog only knew English, right? And the thief said stop, and the dog laid down and listened to the thief, that's not good. But if you say stop, and that dog goes, man, I just know German, dude, and he said attack, I'm going to attack, then that's a great thing for the officer. And so those dogs teach us a tremendous lesson, and that is that they're trained specifically to listen to the voice of their partner, their officer, and they're also trained to follow effectively his commands. The mature believer in God who is walking with the Lord will hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and will follow and obey the commands of the Word of God. In all the clamor around us and all the people that are shouting for our attention and all the things we're hearing from the media outlets, listen, here's what happens. In all that chaos, the Spirit of God is guiding and leading us to truth, if we'll listen, if we'll listen. And that's what John is saying to the church. He's saying, don't be distracted by all the outside peripheral stuff. He's saying, no, you be guided by the Spirit into truth. Are you confessing the right things? Are you confessing the right things? Let me give you some application on this as we wrap up. This is a paraphrase, if you will. I was sort of inspired by the writing of A.W. Tozier on this, a former pastor, man who died back in the 1960s. Tozier asked this question: when listening to the teachings that you're trying to determine, are they false or are they not false? He asked these similar thoughts. And that would be this. Ask yourself these questions. Number one, how does this teaching that I'm hearing, how does it affect my relationship with God? If I listen to what you're saying, and I listen to what this man or woman's teaching, how does it affect my relationship with God? Does it cause God to get glory, right? If I observe this teaching, I listen to this thing, if I do that, will it cause me to bring God greater glory? Or will God get ridiculed, made fun of? Will God be diminished in some way? Will his glory be diminished? How does this teaching affect my relationship with God? I would ask, secondly, this question. How does this teaching that I'm listening to, maybe reading about, sitting in a classroom, whatever it might be, how does this teaching affect my view of Christ? How does it affect my view of Christ? If I listen to this teaching, if I observe it, will it point people to Jesus? Will it lift up Christ? Will it exalt him? Or will it cause people to have doubts? Thirdly, how does this teaching that I'm listening to affect my understanding of Scripture? I mean, if I listen to what you're saying, preacher, I mean, will it make me dive deeper into the Scriptures? Will I find here in the Scriptures truth? Will it hold the Scriptures high? I remember sitting in college and those days having to stand firmly on the Word of God and say, I hold an exalted view of Scripture. I believe the Word of God is true from beginning to end. I'd been taught that all those years, and I remember professors telling me otherwise. When I listen, is what you're saying going to affect my view of Scripture and diminish it? Will it disagree with it? Fourthly, this is a critical question. You see this in a lot of cults today. When I hear your teaching, how does it affect my view of self? How does it affect how I view myself? If I if I listen to what you're telling me to do and I believe what you're telling me to do, will I exalt me or will I exalt Jesus? Because I'm supposed to die to self and live for Christ. And there's a lot of teaching going around today that's trying to tell you to, I'm not going to say it because you'll know who I'm talking about, but you'll hear it and you'll say, man, I'm better than I think I am. No, you're a sinner who's lost and going to hell apart from the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. The teaching of the Word of God ought to give me a proper view of myself, not a distorted one. And the last thing I'd ask myself would be this. How does this teaching that I'm observing and listening to, how does it affect my relationship with others in the church? Does it drive me to be critical? Does it drive me to be judgmental? Does it drive me to be manipulative? Or does it encourage me to love them as Christ has commanded? How do those things work for you? This morning as we land the plane, think with me about the things that you're faced with, the things that you're hearing, the information you get. Are you equipped to discern truth from error? Because God has given you the Spirit to give you discernment. You ought to be doing this. Now, pastors have a responsibility to give you the truth, but you ought to be on your own as a believer in Christ, discerning truth from error. Walking wisely. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5. We should walk circumspectly. We should walk wisely, paying attention to the days in which we live. But then secondly, the blessing is that the Spirit of God guides us into truth. The more I walk, listen, the more I walk in the Spirit, the closer I walk to the truth that's found in Jesus. And that's what we all need. We need the Spirit of God to lead us and guide us. You guys know about 2 weeks ago, right after Easter, I took the kids and my wife and we went up to take a little vacation. We ended up in D.C. at some point. And when you go to D.C., if you haven't been before, one of the ways you have to travel to be any way of getting around is through the metro system, right, the subway. And so I'd done it before, and it had been a couple of years, and I kind of had forgot the whole process about it. And if you've never been in a subway system, whether it be New York or D.C. or some of these bigger cities, it can kind of be a little nerve-wracking. I mean, people are running in and out because they know what's going on, and you're going down in tunnels in the middle of the ground somewhere, and there's cars zooming over you, and you know, and you're the country person going to town. You know, you don't know what to do. And you sit in that subway system, and it's basically just a big knot of trains that go every which way all over the place. And so here I am, the leader of the pack. Me and the girls, man, Big D, Big Daddy, taking them through the subway system. He ain't got a clue what he's doing. Follow me, ladies. I'm going to get you where you need to go. And so all I know is I whip out my credit card, and I find this machine. There's a bank of machines there, and it says every which way from loose. I mean, you can buy a ticket that's unlimited. You can get one that takes you for one ride. You can take one that you can reload. You can do this. And I'm just standing with this dumb look on my face, you know. And thank the Lord, every subway station in D.C. has got a subway station manager who from a distance could see the confused and perplexed look on my face. And so this poor man comes over there, and he looks at me, and he goes, never been here. I said, uh-uh. And I'm just standing there in awe of my little card. He took my card. He said, give me the card. He sticks it, jams it in the machine. He said, how many do you need? He said, one. He said, I need four tickets, sir. He said, not a problem. He said, how much money you want to do? He hit a bunch of buttons. All I know is 50 bucks later, I was on the subway. I don't know what I got that day, but I got that. So we all that thing, machine starts shooting out cards, this and that. He says, where do you want to go? I'm like, D.C.? I mean, I don't know. Is there something to see there, a certain place? You know, we're trying to find our way. And we said, all right, we named a location. He said, absolutely. He said, all right, what you need to do right now? He says, you got about 2 minutes. He said, you need to go run, hit that escalator, go downstairs. He said, there'll be an orange line train coming. He said, get on it. He said, go to the next station. He said, as soon as it stops, you get off, cross the pad. There'll be a blue line train going the other direction. The kids are like, Mindy's like, this ought to be interesting. I said, yes, sir. He said, go now, go now. Else you're going to have to wait 7 more minutes. I said, let's go, kids. It's an adventure. And we take off running, and we hop on the train, and we get on the little thing, and we're sitting there, and the kids are like, do you know where you're going, Daddy? Of course I know where I'm going, because I got the map, because the guy had given us a little brochure. Mindy had picked it up, and we're looking at it, and of course, we didn't know where we were, but we had orange lines, blue lines, red lines, yellow lines, green lines, and a silver line. Eventually, I'd either learn my colors or I'd get home. I didn't know which one. So sure enough, we get down there, go to the next station, we jump off, we get on the blue line, and this guy was telling me the honest truth. I get off the train exactly where it says I was going to get off the train at, and then I don't know which way to go. Because I'm looking, there's some people coming up, some people going down, and Mindy's like, which way? I said, I'm rolling the dice. I'm following these folks. So we go down. And eventually we get out of this thing. We come out exactly across the street from where we wanted to be. Now, what was unique about that is that eventually you got to come back home, you know. And the way this system works, you get back on the train, you make your way back. We didn't get gifted at this point. We had the map. We were covered. We knew what we were doing. And on the way back home, they have a little turnstile. And you run your card in that thing. And it opens up and lets you through. That's how they charge you your fare. Well, that was great. Lillian goes through. I go through. Allison gets ready to go through. The machine won't open. The card is not working at all. So I left her. I said, Mindy, come on. No, I'm just kidding. So it's 10,000 people. And I mean, you know, people are coming home from work that day. I mean, it's a madhouse. You know how it is. And they're just like running over you, you know. And we're like, we don't know what we're doing. And we go to get out. And Allison's like, what? She doesn't understand the danger she's in. All right. She doesn't realize we're fixing to leave her in a train station somewhere in D.C. And so Mindy's on one side of the fence thing. And I'm on the other side. And I'm like, I'm good. You know, y'all on your own now. But praise the Lord, there was another station manager. It was a lady this time. And she could tell we were in problems. And she walked up to Mindy and she says, come this way, come this way. And sure enough, Allison's little card wouldn't work for her either. And she had an emergency exit way that anybody could go through that would have her authority. And she said, y'all just come on through here. Don't worry about it. Because she knew we were clueless. And we walked on through. All of us made it home. Now, here's my point. As I was thinking about all that stuff this week, preparing this message, we need the Spirit of God to lead us and guide us. We need somebody. Because, guys, that's the way it is in our Christian walk. We're overwhelmed by the information. We're overwhelmed by what we're hearing. We're overwhelmed by truth and error sometimes. And we go, Lord, I can't discern all this. I don't know how to make heads or tail of all this. I mean, I think I know what I'm doing, but I don't know what I'm doing. And Lord, if I don't have your Spirit, I'm lost. Man, I'd have been going the wrong way on the blue line, upside down on the red line. I don't know what I was doing if it hadn't been for that one person who said, son, this is what you need to do, and this will get you where you want to go. And praise the Lord, there was that Spirit that was letting us get home that led me where I needed to be. I knew where my car was, but I couldn't get to it, and I couldn't get my little girl with me. But that one lady said, oh, no, you come this way. I can make a way. I can get you there, because that's what the Spirit of God does. He guides us into the truth. He takes us where we need to be. He gets us where we're going to go. And that's what you need in your life today. Have you confessed that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Do you believe what the Bible says about Jesus? Do you know for certain that he's your Savior? Not the Savior just of the world in general. I mean of you. Is he your Savior today? You ought to settle that. You ought to get it right. And for the church today, I pray that you'd get it right in your heart and say, God, give me your Spirit so I know how to tell the truth from the wrong, the truth from the falsehood, that I can be an effective witness for you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning as we gather for the last few moments and we sing a song of worship, Lord, I pray if there be anybody here that needs to get right with you, I pray they'd come this morning. Lord, I believe your Spirit guides into truth. And that means this morning, if they're feeling the tug of the Holy Spirit in their heart, that this morning you'll guide them straight to Jesus. The Spirit's always done that, and he always will. And Lord, this morning, may your Spirit move in this place and draw people to Jesus. Maybe the church today needs to commit to be more faithful to obeying the truth and not the lies of this world. If it was critical back in the days of John, I know it's critical in our day. Lord, help us to be able to discern wrong and right, and truth from falsehood. Lord, I pray for the generation of children in this church. I think about the little ones all the way up to our teenagers. And Lord, they're hearing so many things that just aren't true. And God, I pray we'd be faithful as a church to pray for them and lift them up and live out before them the truth of the gospel, that they'd see what's right and what's wrong. And Lord, this morning, may you have your will and your way as we sing together in Jesus' name. Amen.